We ended in verse 13 last week, but I think it's important that we reread 13, and then we're going to finish the rest of the chapter. So you could read along with me. The Bible says this, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how should they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how should they hear without a preacher? And how should they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, the Gentiles. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so blessed to have your word written in this book for us to read from, for us to glean from, that gives us direction in how we should live our lives and the purpose that you have for each and every one of us. God, you have granted us with the most beautiful gift we could have ever received, and that's the gift of salvation. But Lord, we don't want to hoard that gift. We don't want to hold on to that gift. But Lord, we want to share it with as many people as possible. So Father, as you have granted us these beautiful feet to bring the gospel of Jesus to a world that is in such a desperate need, we invite your spirit to lead us and to direct us, to equip us to say and to do and to live our lives according to your good purposes. We thank you for this word that we've read this morning. Minister to our hearts as you teach us today. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we are entering into this next section in the book of Romans, I just want to remind us of what Paul has been reiterating for the past several weeks in the sections that we've already covered, that salvation isn't attained because of our culture. It's not attained because of our religious background. It doesn't matter the heritage in which we grew up in. We've talked a lot about that, that a Jewish person cannot rely on Judaism to be the catapult that brings salvation to their lives, nor can our ability to obey and to keep the law, for none of us are capable of fully keeping the law of Moses. In fact, we know this because the Bible so clearly tells us, and you know, this is not something that people like to hear, but it's important for people to hear, and that's Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So listen, if all of us have sinned, that means none of us are capable or able to keep the law perfectly, which is what is required. Because really, only one person who's ever existed in the world and in all of eternity has been able to keep the law perfectly, and that's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we are continuing through this study of the book of Romans, I'm reminding us, as we read from Romans chapter 1, verse 16 this morning, and I'd like to repeat that for us, because the gospel is for everyone. The Bible says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, but also for the Greek," or also for the Gentile. So we know that the gospel is the most important thing that anyone on the face of the earth will ever be able to hear. And yet we also know that even behind pulpits, and this is sad to say, but even in many, many churches, the gospel is not being presented, at least not the way that God had intended it to be presented. And Paul is coming to a place in this book of Romans as he's writing this letter to a group, to a church that's filled with Gentile believers and Jewish believers, the importance and the necessity for us as the church to preach the gospel, to make sure also that while we're doing it, that we recognize, that we understand, listen, it's not difficult, but that the gospel is very simple to share. And we began in verse 13 because this is just a reminder of how easy it is to present the gospel and how easy it is really to receive salvation because it says very clearly, whoever, are you a whoever here today? Yes. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you guys realize that Satan's greatest fear is how simple it is really for anyone to be born again? Listen, we try to add to it, and I know that the enemy has tried to convolute the gospel by making it seem as if there's something that we can do or something that we must do in order to be saved. And a lot of people will say, yes, I'm saved by grace. I'm saved because Jesus Christ died on the cross, but I have to attend church. Or I'm saved, plus I have to give money. Or I'm saved, plus I have to keep the Sabbath. Or I'm saved, plus I have to eat certain types of dietary requirements that are listed in the Old Testament. Listen, that's what the enemy would like to convince people, that it's not just the saving grace and the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us, but that we can add to the finished work that Jesus has done on the cross. And listen, it's just not the case. And that's why it makes it so difficult sometimes for Christians to be able to share our faith. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we're not presenting the gospel, people aren't going to hear how simple it is to be saved, and then they're not going to be able to receive the gospel. But we kind of put it on upon ourselves. We kind of make ourselves believe that we have to become some type of super theologian in order to present the gospel truth to people, when that just is not the case. Listen, folks, you guys know this. The gospel is not complicated. Jesus came. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in a tomb, and he was raised on the third day. Listen, it's that simple. But yet Satan, he tries to convolute it. He tries to make people believe that there's more to it than that, and that the Bible is this book that is so difficult, and that we have to use logic, and we have to use reason, and that we have to add religion to it all, when it's not what I can do, but it is what Jesus Christ has done for us in dying on the cross. And it's so simple, right? It is so simple. That's why we have verses like, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the result is salvation. It's not if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and attend church every single Sunday. It's not if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and we give or do or this or that. Listen, it's so simple. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I did this last week. Why not do it again? Look at the person next to you and you say, I'm a whoever. Listen, it's so simple. If we've called upon the name of the Lord, if we've believed with all of our heart and confessed him with our mouth, the result is we shall be saved. But at the same time, we need to be on guard. Listen, we need to be alert, because the enemy, we know this, has for since the beginning, since the Bible was written, since the Bible was given to us, the devil has tried to pervert the gospel. He's trying to make what God has intended to be so simple to be something difficult, and he's distorted it to make it seem as if salvation really is unattainable. And Paul's laid it out for us very well in this book of Romans. In the first eight chapters of the book of Romans, he's provided us the ability to not only hear the gospel, but then subsequently he's given us the ability to be able to respond to the gospel. Now, I'm going to ask y'all a question here today. Whose responsibility is it to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? But all right, good. 10% of you know. listen, we, the church, believers in Jesus Christ, have been given the gospel so simply, and now we've been given this responsibility to share the gospel with others around us. God could have used the angels, right? Like, he could have just given that responsibility to the angels, but he chose you. He chose, well, let me say this. You know, in the book of Revelation chapter 14, we know that God is going to give 144,000 Jewish men the ability to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in that same chapter, we also see that there is an angel. Revelation 14:6, John writes this, "I saw an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and the springs of water.'" So, yes, during the great tribulation period, which I believe the church is going to be in heaven celebrating the wedding supper of the Lamb, yes, God is going to use an angel to proclaim the gospel. But until that point comes, listen, he has chosen me. He has chosen you. He has chosen us, the church, men and women whose lives have been transformed, whose were once dead in our sins and in our trespasses, but who have been made alive in Jesus Christ. Have you been made alive in Christ today?
Yes.
Then we have the responsibility of bringing the gospel to the world. And Paul, he brings this logical conclusion forth in sharing four questions. They're rhetorical questions, but they're important questions. Look at verse 14. It says this, "How shall they call on him whom they have not believed?" Now, question for us. Why would an unbeliever call on a God in whom they don't believe in? Think about that. Why would an unbeliever call on a God that they do not believe in? I think we have to look at ourselves, because there was a point in each and every one of our lives who is born again here this morning where we've had to make that decision. And we've had to cry out. We've had to call upon a God who we did not believe in. And I believe the reason why we do so is because God has created us inherently so that every single person who's ever been born is born with a desire, with an emptiness, with this innate longing for God. And many people don't realize that it's God who they're longing for. And so they try to fill that longing with other things like drugs or alcohol or some other type of addiction. It could be even relationships. But folks, listen, every single person believes in something, right? Everyone believes in something, even if that something is misguided, even if that something doesn't have anything to do with what the Bible says. And so our goal as Christians is to point those misguided beliefs to the Word of God, to share the good news, to share the gospel, to share our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's so simple. Even if you're unable to articulate the gospel to somebody, we all have a personal testimony. Every single one of us at one point had to cry out to God, had to admit to him that we're sinners, that we know that we've been separated from him. So because of that, we have a testimony that we can share with other people. I know my testimony. Man, before I knew Jesus Christ, I was a train wreck. And then when I was 19 years old, after seeds had been planted in my heart over several years, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I know that I'm nowhere near being complete, but I know that the work that God has begun in me, and that includes all of you as well, he promises that he is going to complete. So that's the first question that Paul asks. The second question is in the second part of 14. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Now, I know that we've all probably been in a public place before where there may have been Christians who are passing out tracts, or maybe even you see the guy on, he's standing on a soapbox and he's got his bullhorn out, and everyone that walks back and forth, man, they are just proclaiming that they are dead in their sins, and unless they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they are lost, they are going to go to hell. And then that person may even get into a conversation with people who are walking back and forth. And, you know, I call this the person who's religious but isn't really born again, because they'll get in that conversation with somebody, and when that person doesn't want to join their tribe, when that person doesn't want to come along with them and in agreement with them, usually they'll say something like, hey, talk to the hand, go ahead, you see what, you're going to spend eternity in hell, go for it, doesn't affect me at all. But that's not what a true believer in Jesus Christ, that's not how we would react. We wouldn't react that way to somebody who rejects us. We would share the truth with them in love, but we would remember that, man, that person is in need of the Savior. You know, my wife uses an analogy, an example, that we wouldn't get angry with a blind person who walked by us and accidentally stepped on our shoes. Why would we get upset with somebody who's spiritually blind? We are there to share the gospel with people because we know that they're in desperate need. We know that for an unbeliever, and as sad as this sounds, it's true, it should break our hearts for an unbeliever to die. And we know that there are people in the world that are dying every single day. To die without Christ means to be eternally separated from God. And so that's why we share. We share the truth in love with people, even though, listen, it makes us uncomfortable. Listen, I admit it makes me uncomfortable to get in a spiritual conversation with people at times. And you think it was uncomfortable for Jesus? I think it could have been. You know, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 tells us that Jesus would go to all of the different cities and villages, and he preached the gospel. He was teaching in their synagogues. He was healing every sickness and disease. But when he saw the multitudes, listen, this is so important. When Jesus saw the multitudes, it says that he was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Listen, the harvest is plentiful. Listen, there is a world filled with people. There are people in this community. There are people in the local Mason County area. There are people in Washington. There are people in all 50 states. There are people all around the world that are desperately in need of hearing the gospel, that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. And the Bible says that the reason why Jesus did this was because he was moved with compassion for the people. Now, in order for us to really understand what that means, the literal translation of moved with compassion means that he felt it within his inner bowels, right? Like Jesus would get stomach aches. Jesus would be so upset for the spiritual condition of the people who did not have a shepherd, that it would make them sick to his stomach, but he shared the gospel anyway. And I want us to think about it. Sometimes when we're put in a position where God opens a door for us to be able to share the truth of Jesus Christ with people who we don't know, it makes us uncomfortable. Sometimes it makes us a little bit sick to our stomach, right? Our stomach starts to move around. But what do? We share Jesus anyway. Why do we do that, folks? Why? Rah, 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 rah. We do it because we care. We do it because we love them. We do it because we're not religionists. We do it because we care for the souls of people. And we know where we're going. Where do we get to go one day, folks? We get to go to heaven. And so we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people because we don't want them to be eternally separated from God, and we want them to be able to go to heaven with us. It's like when I really enjoy a dessert, like chocolate ice cream, I want to tell people about it. Man, this chocolate ice cream is the best. That's a horrible example, I know. We share Jesus with people because we want people to go to heaven. Now, he asks two more questions here. He says this in verse 14c, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So I want to clarify something really quick. I think that a lot of times people misunderstand the word for preacher. The word for preacher isn't the guy who stands behind the pulpit on Sunday morning preaching. I get people say, hey, preacher man, what you preaching on Sunday? Listen, that's not what this is talking about. A preacher is a heralder. A preacher is a proclaimer of truth, someone who is openly proclaiming the truth of the gospel. And guess what, folks? That's not my job. That's not what you pay me for, even though some of you think it is. Every single one of us have the job, or, you know, the responsibility of doing that, of being heralders, just like they did in the old times when someone would herald in front of the town or village, hear ye, we have the responsibility of being that heralder that is telling people, hear this, Jesus Christ is the Lord and he loves you and he came to this earth and he died for our sins and all he wants us to do in return is to put our faith and trust in him. And you know what, folks, that for us is a privilege. It is. It's a privilege for us to be servants of the living God. But not only is it a privilege for us, but it's a great responsibility. Jesus gave that responsibility as just before he ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of God the Father. He said, go into all of the world and to make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul, he refers to, I love how he does this, he always brings us back to the Word of God. He brings them to the prophet Isaiah that says this, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. I'm sure the Jewish people, as they are hearing from the prophets that unless they repent, unless they turn, that they are going to be taken captive and that they needed to be released from that captivity. Guess what, folks? The reason why Paul brings this up is because he wants us to be willing to proclaim the good news to a world that is captive by sin, letting them know that they have been released, that God had paid the price through his son, Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying this. He's saying those who carry that message, those who carry that message have beautiful feet. You know, I often joke around with a lot of the young people in our church who run around here barefoot all the time, right? They have hobbit feet, guys. Like they can walk across fire and it will not hurt them because they're always walking around barefoot. Yeah, I see these kids. Jesse, show us your feet. No, just kidding. And what Paul is saying here, I get it. Listen, none of us would say of our bodies, right, if we were doing a fashion show today, none of us would want our feet to be the first thing that's noticed, right? Because feet have bunions on them, feet have corns on them, feet don't smell very good. But what makes your feet beautiful, what makes my feet beautiful, isn't what they are outwardly, externally, but it's what they are doing. Your feet, my feet, have partnered with God to bring forth the gospel. And because of that, listen, your feet, my feet, our feet, we have beautiful feet. I'm going to say it. Look to your neighbor and say, I have beautiful feet. Listen, why is that? Listen, it's because your feet are actively involved in bringing the gospel and building the kingdom of heaven. I've been announcing this for the last couple of weeks. Tirza announced it this morning. Next Saturday morning, there's a group of people from this church that are going to wake up early on a Saturday morning. We're going to meet down here in the church parking lot at 7 a.m. We are going to we're going to carpool over to Bremerton, right? And these beautiful feet are going to walk on that ferry. We're going to go across to Seattle. When we get to Seattle, these beautiful feet are going to walk us up to Pike's Marketplace, where we are going to split up and we are going to be proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, we are going to actively proclaim. We are going to herald the good news of Jesus Christ. And our goal and our hope is that at least one person will receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But listen, even if that doesn't happen, even if no one prays and receives Jesus, we are going to scatter seed and we are going to pray. And listen, I know that not all of you are going to come, and that's okay. But I'm asking right here, right now, that your beautiful feet will lead you to a place where you are praying for our team so that we would have gospel encounters that are going to have eternal consequences. But yet at the same time, listen, we know that the majority of people that we run into, they're going to reject us. We know that the majority of the people that we come into contact with are not going to want to hear this message. So verse 16 tells us, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, who has believed our report? I love this. Once again, Paul goes back to the Old Testament. He goes back to the prophet Isaiah. He brings up the greatest chapter, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, that chapter that speaks of the suffering servant, that chapter that foretells the death of the Messiah, and he predicts to them exactly what the Jewish people would do. That the Jewish people, as a nation, as a whole, not individually, but as a nation, the Jewish people would reject Jesus as their Messiah. And you know what, folks? The stark reality is this, that yes, the Jewish people as a whole, until the day of Jacob's trouble begins, are going to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what? It's not just the Jews. As we are being faithful to what it is that God has called us to do, to proclaim the gospel, to bring these beautiful feet into activity, to partner with God, we know that the Gentile world at large also are going to reject the gospel. And that's why it makes it challenging for us. That's why it makes it difficult for us. You know, as I look around the room here today, I see a really good 50-50 demographic of men and women. You go to a lot of churches around our country today, it's not like that. It's primarily women. Like 70-80% of congregations are filled with women. I read a report this week that really hurt my heart, that the Gen Z generation, the millennial generation, the women who were filling our pulpits for decades are stopping, are rejecting the gospel. They're not coming to church as much. And a big part of the reason for that is that they are misinterpreting the scriptures. They feel as if women are not built up in church. They feel as if women are not being promoted to positions of leadership. And it's just a misunderstanding. It's a misinterpretation of the scriptures. Because I can look around this room and I see very gifted women. I see women that are using their gifts, using their talents for the glory of God. And Paul now is providing for us the key to saving faith. He says, faith, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what, folks?
The word of God.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen, that's how our faith is developed. Somebody speaks truth to you, and I hear that truth, and then I need to make a decision with what I'm going to do with that truth that's been presented to me. And Paul is saying that saving faith, hold on a second. There we go. I want to make sure I'm keeping up to speed here. Paul wants to make sure that the saving faith that is being produced in the hearts and the ears of those who are hearing the message recognize that faith comes when we hear it, there's a likelihood that people are going to be, if they're honest listeners, that the likelihood is that there is going to be faith that's produced. Because we know that there are times when you're having a conversation with somebody and they're not in tune. Listen, you see that glaze go over their eyes. You know their body language tells you they're not listening. Listen, cut that conversation off. But for the honest listener, for that person who's intently paying attention to what it is that we're saying, man, there's a very good likelihood that by hearing the word of God, it is going to produce faith in their life. But there is a difference between reasonable faith and biblical saving faith. Reasonable faith is this. Listen, when we get out of church here today and we get in our cars, it's reasonable for us to drive down the 101 and believe that the people who are heading in the opposite direction from us are going to operate under the laws of the land, and they're not going to cross over into our land, and we're not going to have a head-on collision with them. That's reasonable faith, right? But biblical saving faith is a little bit different. The Bible asks us to put our faith into who the Bible tells us is our Messiah and who is our Lord and our Savior. And a lot of people think, well, that's just blind faith, Pastor Mike. I don't know how you can believe in something like that. That's blind faith. Listen, don't we base our calendar on the life and death of our Savior Jesus Christ? Listen, historically, we know that Jesus is and was a real person. We know for certain, based on the truths that we find in the Word of God, that Jesus lived, he died, he rose again on the third day. And we know that because there were eyewitnesses. There were over 500 people that saw the resurrected Savior walking around, saw him risen from the dead. So listen, we have a responsibility. After having examined the life of Jesus, after having read the Gospels and examining his teachings, to know that the natural byproduct of that is biblical saving faith. And here's the truth that a lot of people don't like to hear. But it's true that one day everyone is going to stand before the Lord. And on that day, listen, he is either going to be our Savior or he's going to be our judge. And that's the case for every single person. But because we believe in him, we've put our faith and trust in him, he has removed that debt. He's removed any shame of guilt or sin that has been lingering on in our lives, and we have been declared not guilty. But listen, for the person who rejects Jesus Christ, they are going to have to stand before the Lord, and they're going to have to try to come up with an excuse. They're going to have to come up with some kind of a reason for why they rejected Jesus Christ. And you know what, guys? It takes just as much faith to reject Jesus as Lord as it does to receive Jesus as Lord. And when people are standing before the Savior on that day, no one is going to have an excuse. And the reason for that, and I would venture to say, at least here in the United States of America, that every single one of us have access to one of these. Yep. Every single one of us, if we don't own a Bible, at least have access to the Bibles. And you know what? The problem is that they are not willing to investigate the claims that are written in this book. And guess what they say to us? They say that we have blind faith. Listen, that's not the case. If somebody is unwilling to read and investigate it for themselves, who's the one who has blind faith? To reject the Bible really because they haven't investigated it, is someone who's walking in blind faith. Now, I want to give us some reasons why we can glean from the Bible and trust in the Bible. First of all, listen, the Bible has proved itself to be historically accurate. The Bible has proved itself to be prophetically accurate. In fact, just in Jesus alone, Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah, where he would be born, to how he would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, to how the kind of death that he would die, his hands and feet would be pierced for our transgressions. Listen, the last prophecy that we're waiting for is the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we have historical evidence, we have prophetic evidence, but we also have archaeological evidence. You know that they are archaeologists in Israel today, every single day practically, are uncovering more and more proof, archaeologically speaking, that the Bible is true. And listen, if none of those things can convince people, then our personal testimony, who I once was before I knew Jesus and who I now am in Jesus Christ. And listen, if you're here today and you're not a believer, or if you're here today and you don't have a Bible of your own, we want to make sure that you have a Bible, okay? So there are pulpit Bibles in front of you. No one's going to claim that or accuse you of stealing. If you need a Bible, you take one of those Bibles that are in the pew in front of you, and you take that home, and you read it and investigate these truths for yourselves. Now, Paul, he closes with two more questions. Look at verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. So now Paul, once again, he's quoting the Old Testament. He goes to Psalm 19:14, speaking about how even nature itself reveals the glory of God, and yet still Israel did not believe. In verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? He quotes Moses in Deuteronomy, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. And then he quotes Isaiah, and Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. So he quotes Moses, he quotes Isaiah, and he's explaining that the spiritual privileges that the Jewish people had, they had the covenants, they had the Torah, they had the promises of God, but yet they had rejected those privileges. He's saying, but the Gentile people have embraced those things. The Gentiles have flocked to those things. Therefore, because the Gentiles have flocked to having this relationship with Jesus Christ, the Jewish people will have no excuse. Now, why was it that the Jewish people did not know? And I believe, let me see, maybe I got this wrong. Yeah. The reason why the Jewish people didn't know is because they heard with their ears, but they weren't listening with their hearts. Hebrews 4 tells us this, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So their faith failed them because they had misplaced faith. It was never converted into authentic biblical faith. And that newfound relationship that the Gentiles have with God, it's to create the sense of jealousy among the Jewish people, so that when they see the Gentiles having this close and personal relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it leaves the Jewish people wondering, how can they call upon our God and love our God in a way that we don't even know our God, in a way that we don't even love our God? I think of, our girls when my daughters were teenagers, right? I think everyone's teenagers pretty much have the same mentality, that they know more than mom and dad knows, right? And so, they kind of push back. They kind of push away from us. But, a lot of times, because I was their pastor and my wife was ministering to them, our daughter's friends loved us and they wanted to have a relationship with us. And you know what that did? It was, in a sense, kind of causing our own daughters it was provoking them to jealousy. It was making them reevaluate the relationship they had with their own parents because they saw how much their friends loved us. At least I think. And listen, that's what it's like with the Gentile believers, that they have such a love and such a respect for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that it should cause the Jewish people all over the world to reevaluate their God and the relationship that they have with him, and to draw them to call upon the name of the Lord. We're going to close with this, verse 21. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So once again, I love how Paul does this. He quotes the prophet Isaiah, and basically he's letting the Jewish people know that he is here for them, that his arms are wide open for them, that he is patiently waiting, that he's even willing to cause them and provoke them to be jealous of the Gentile people so that they can have the same relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And listen, that is speaking to each and every one of us as well. Listen, God has been waiting for us with his arms wide open, and Jesus even spread his arms out for us. As he was laid down on that cross, he willingly allowed his hands to be nailed to that cross. He willingly allowed his feet to be pierced to that piece of wood. And he did it because he loves you, he loves me, he loves us. And if we don't have a personal relationship with him today, listen, he is lovingly waiting for you today. But we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Our hearts have never been as tender as they are right now at this very moment. And if we continue to reject Jesus as Messiah, if we continue to trust on our church attendance or our heritage or anything else and reject Jesus Christ, our hearts just get harder and harder and harder. But Jesus is here. His arms are wide open, waiting and ready for you to invite him in. For you, for me, for us to just simply be honest with him. To acknowledge to him that, yes, I have sinned against you, God. I may not be as bad as the guy down the street, but I know my sins have separated me from having a relationship with you. And by us asking him for forgiveness, by putting our trust in the finished work that Jesus completed on that cross for all of the world, salvation is attainable for every single one of us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the precious gift of salvation that you've given to us. We thank you, Father, that there's no hoops, there's no list, there's no do's, there are no don'ts that you are requiring of us, but that Jesus did it all. He paid it all. He finished that work on the cross when he said, "It is finished." The veil has been rent. The opportunity is being given right here and right now. And Lord, as most of us, if not all of us, are believers in Jesus Christ, we should all be in an attitude of prayer right now. Because maybe there's one person who's not. We don't know who you are. There's no scarlet letter written on your chest. This is a moment that's between you and the Lord. And you can acknowledge to him the separation that you've been enduring. And he's acknowledging to you that his arms are wide open for you so that you can receive the precious gift of salvation that he's freely given to all mankind, to the Jew first and to the Greek also. Is that you this morning? While we're all in an attitude of prayer, now is the time for you to be able to cry out to him. Just be honest with him. Just acknowledge to him what he already knows. And receive the goodness of Jesus by calling upon the name of the Lord. This morning, if you made that honest prayer to Jesus, and you're just not sure. You're not sure of where you're going and or how to continue on. I'm here today. There are many mature believers in Jesus Christ that are here this morning that would love to share with you, to help you in your relationship and in your walk with Christ. But don't leave here today having ignored that. Because God loves you and he has a great, wonderful plan for your life. And that includes being someone who has beautiful feet, who can share the gospel of Jesus with others. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. And as we close this service in a song of worship, we expose our hearts to you, revealing our love and our gratitude. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.